Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, thank you for being so, so good and kind and loving to us. God, I pray that you would take these moments, that we open your word, that your word indeed would be living and powerful, that through your word, your spirit would direct our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to start things, start new things, just do so, and how easy it is also to just walk away from things? Easy to start, easy to walk away from things. Not always, not all the time. I'm going to be talking in generalities for a lot of the introduction today, but just go with me on this. A lot of times it's easy to start something new. You know, it's a new job, it's a new relationship, a new friend. Nothing's better than a new friend. So much better than an old friend you've had. A new friend, a new project, a new hobby. It's exciting. You don't know what's going to happen. This is going to be so much better than the last one. You change jobs and it's just like, this is it. We don't know what's going to come. There's that excitement you feel. It's nervous energy. It's new. What was the last thing that you started? The most recent thing the thing that you started on, whatever it was. Think about that. Okay. It's also easy to walk away from things. It's easy just to, tired of this. I'm tired of that job. How long does it take for you when you start a new job to be like, ugh, I want a new one. I could so easily walk away from this job. The project is more difficult than you thought it was when you started out. You get tired of that friend, that relationship. And so you just say, no more. It's over. I'm done. I'm going to walk away. Maybe later, not now. This isn't for me. It's hard to, as easy as those two things are, walking away and starting something new, it's hard to continue. It's hard to persevere. That's a lot harder. It's hard to finish well. It's hard to do that. There's another reality as well that I think that we have in our, and I don't think about this one very much. Just tell me if think through with me on this, if this is true for you. Some of the biggest regrets that we have in our lives, I think, can be traced to things that we walked away from, things that we left prematurely, things that we look back and say, I wish I would have hung in there and finished. I wonder what could have been if I just would have. Here's a silly example. Growing up, I had a skateboard. I think I got it at a garage sale. I think I cleaned it up and maybe I carved on it. I know I carved on it. I did some stuff, made it cool. And I always had, because I had friends who skated and they had the hair and everything, and my mom wouldn't let me have the hair and the, you know, piercings and whatnot. But I knew if I had the skateboard, I could be cool like them because I could do the jumps and the, you know, the flips, and you could flip it over with your foot and you could stand right and you could fall down and then you could slide down the thing and all the stuff you could do with a skateboard that looked so cool. And so I wanted that. So I started multiple times. I started learning and never hung in there. I walked away from that one pretty fast. And now, and this is a silly example, but now whenever I see one of the cool kids with a skateboard and they're doing the thing and the flip and the trick, and I always think in my mind, it's like, oh, there's a little tinge. And it's like, oh, I could have done that. I'm too old now. I'd broken my nose too many times. I'm not going to do that anymore. But I could have. A little tinge of regret. I get sad even now when I think about how, when I was much younger, I walked away for a time from my family and from God. You walk away, that leads to regret many times. And the flip side of that is also true, isn't it? The things that we most value, the things that they become our identity, our life is built on them. The things that we most value in life are the things that we stick with, the things that we've stuck with and that we've finished through to the end and we've walked alongside when in the good times and the bad times. I don't know what your things are. Maybe it's your job or maybe it's that thing that you hang on the wall that you got from the university when you graduated, or maybe it's your marriage or a friendship or a project that you've finished, you got to the end, and most people don't, and you did, and you have that, and something you learned how to do. Maybe it's a relationship with God, whatever the thing is. And the things that we most value, that become our identity, that are baked into who we are, the things our lives are built on many times are the things that we stick with, that we don't walk away from, that we continue walking with. And I don't think there's an area of our life that is where that is more important than in our relationship with God. Something that my dad, I grew up, my dad always saying, and I think he's, I remember the embarrassment that you feel like when you're a kid. So I remember the embarrassment. I think he would say this when people would get baptized. I think he would say it even when there wasn't the atmosphere where you could like say things to the person afterwards, where, you know, normal people wouldn't get as give words of encouragement at the particular church we were. My dad would pipe up and I'd go inside just as, you know, you kid, you don't say anything. You're going to look at us and who knows what you're going to say. And he would say the same thing every time. And so I heard this over and over and over again. When somebody was getting baptized, my dad would say, you just started a marathon. And the only thing that matters is finishing it. Only thing that matters is getting to the end. We know that's difficult, isn't it? That we know that there's so many start and don't continue, don't finish, come up out of the water and sooner or later choose another path. And now people are going through your mind, right? It's so hard to get to the end of that journey, to be faithful to the end in our relationship with God. And our text today, look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 24. Our text today is going to tell us how we can continue faithfully to the end in our relationship with Jesus and our faith, how we can be faithful to the end. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Let's read verse 24 together. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Father and the Son. So let what you heard from the beginning inhabit in you. This is an instruction, right? He's saying, do this. This is an instruction. And then he tacks on this huge consequence, a great side effect. If you do this, this is what will happen. If what you heard from the beginning, and he says it twice, look at that, he repeats it. I didn't realize that till late in my preparation. I look back, I was like, he says the same thing twice, once right after the other. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, inhabit in you, continue in you, stay in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, same thing, then you too will abide in the Father. He says, let God's word, let what you heard from the God, let that stay in you. And if you do, then you will stay in God. So how do you stay close to God? How do you stay in Christ? What you heard in the beginning has to abide in you. His word has to abide in you. This is kind of like an alert popping up. It's an instruction that he gives, but you get the feeling as you read this, it's like, oh, there's a negative side to this. If I don't do this, then I won't abide. I won't continue in Jesus. I won't be close to God. I won't have a relationship with God. There's this instruction that comes out of a danger that we all have. If you are a Christian, this is a danger that we constantly have. It's that we could walk away from Jesus. You know that. We don't think that applies to us, but we know it's true because we've seen so many walk away from Jesus. We could walk away just the same way we walk away from our projects or our skateboards or our studies or jobs or whatever. We can walk away from Jesus. It's a danger, a constant danger that we face. And so he says, this is our big idea. We will stay in Christ. You stay in Christ if you don't abandon what you believe. The way that we don't walk away is by letting what we believe, what we've heard, live in us to continue believing. And okay, you know, you when you're writing and then there's just a song that keeps coming back into your mind. Don't stop believing. Is that Journey? It just kept coming into my mind because I would write the phrase, continue believing. Don't stop. Got to write something to stay. That's what he's saying. Keep believing. And if you do, then you will stay in Jesus. Why is it so important to believe? Not why. I'm sorry. Misread my, actually, I think I wrote it wrong. What? What? are we supposed to believe? He says, continue believe. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, so what is that? What is the thing that we're supposed to keep believing? Is it every point of doctrine? Is it everything that sets us apart from the people down the street? Is it every particular that we've grown up believing or we've heard from our parents? What is the thing that we have to keep believing in order to stay in Jesus? He tells us, he says, it's what you heard from the beginning. It's what you received when you entered in. It's what started off your relationship with God. That's what he's saying. Doesn't mean that there aren't other things that are really important to believe. But what he's specifically talking about here is what we heard in the beginning. What is that? What is the thing that started it all off for us? Well, he just told us. So go up two verses. Go to verse 22. He's telling us the opposite of what we heard from the beginning, the lie. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's it. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, God, the Son of God, the rescuer sent to rescue us from our rebellion. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son also has the Father. And then he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. So what is he saying? What did you hear from the beginning? What started your journey with Jesus? What brought you into the family of God is that Jesus is the Christ. We say those words, but what that means is he's God. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah, the rescuer, the Savior of the world. And so when we say not just Jesus is God, Jesus is I believe in Jesus, but Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the rescuer. That's the thing that he's saying, believe that. You have to keep believing that. That has to stay in you. That takes us, not indirectly, that takes us very directly to the gospel. What John is saying by saying, believe Jesus is the Christ, that is the entire gospel comes out of that, right? That's our need for a Savior. If we're to believe that Jesus is the Savior, well, that means that I need a Savior. I was made in God's image. He's the King of the universe. He has absolute control. I've rebelled against my Creator. I've tried to take control of my life and be my own sovereign. That comes out of believing Jesus is the Christ. And that Jesus' death comes out of believing that he's the Christ. Intimately tied with that, right? That he took our wickedness upon himself. He absorbed the wrath of the Father in our place. That comes out of Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah is his resurrection. It's the gospel. It's when Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, God raised Jesus from the grave and overcame our enemies of Satan, sin, and death. That's what we have to keep believing. Jesus is the Christ, and we need a Savior, and this is how he saves us. Part of believing that Jesus is the Christ is this call to give ourselves to him. You can't say Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the rescuer, without implicit in that being the call to give yourself to him, to repent and be baptized. That's why in the New Testament, whenever the gospel was preached, that was the altar call. That was if this is true, if he's the rescuer and you need a rescuer, then the call is to give yourself to him, repent and be baptized, accept him as the sovereign of your life, that he will, from this day forward, be the one who tells you what to do. That's the gospel. That's what we believed at the beginning. That's the gospel of God, which is the power of God for salvation. It's the message that we heard and that we believed when God saved us. And he's saying, if that truth continues in you, keep believing that, then you will continue in God. You won't walk away from him. Why would he tell us that? Why would he feel the need to say that? Because we are always in danger of walking away from Jesus, of walking away from what we believe about him. We're in danger of walking away from the gospel. Look at most of half of the New Testament. Most of the letters that were written, well, a lot of them were written to churches that were starting to walk away. They were warnings. They were teachings that don't walk away. We are in danger. Christians have always been in danger, and we easily walk away from what we believe, and we do not remain. We don't abide in Jesus. It's easy to change what you believe. It's easy to walk away from believing that the Bible is the word of God and our absolute authority in over everything. And that is another message for another day. But I heard someone say once that that is, if you look at people who profess to be Christians, who groups, denominations, walked away from what you would say is, well, now they're just way outside of anything that could be considered even Bible-believing. It all starts with walking away from the belief that the Bible is the inspired word of God and that he speaks when we read it, and it's our authority. It's when we want to do something that God prohibits, that's when it's easy to change what we believe. Or when we love someone who's walked away from God, we think about what we believe, then the consequences mean for them. It's easy to walk away from what we believe when we feel that it's just a bit outdated. What God says, a bit outdated. It's not modern. It's behind the times. And then we start saying with Satan in the Garden of Eden, did God really say? Have you ever thought that? One moment or another, we all have, and that is the danger, the real danger for every believer, that we would walk away from God, that we would end up far from him, that we would come before him someday ashamed and condemned. And then look at verse 25. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. See, by itself, that's a wonderful verse, but read it in context. It gets even more meaning, right? He's saying, remain in Jesus. Let what you believe, let the gospel about who Jesus is, the Messiah, your need for him, let what you believe about God and his son, Jesus, let that remain in you. And if you do, you'll remain in him. And what's at stake with that is eternal life. Our eternal life is at stake. That's why it is so important to remain in Jesus. What we receive from Jesus is what? It's life. I've come to say I may have life and have it in abundance. When we enter into Christ, we're born again. We become God's children. His spirit fills us. We're full of God's life. And then staying in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, takes us to eternal life. This is the promise he made to us, eternal life. We will live with our Father for all of eternity, free from eternal punishment in the new creation. Our life, both in this life and for all of eternity, depends on us being in Jesus. So we have to remain in him. Look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And so, listen, we started off with a bit of levity, and you know, our tendency as humans a lot of times is to get halfway through and stop. That there's a bigger danger as Christians than just our natural human inclination to not finish what we start. It's that there are actually beings, living beings that actively try to deceive us. There are people, there are spiritual beings, there's cultures and philosophies and groups that actively would try to make us not believe the gospel, not believe that Jesus is God and the King of the world. It's starting out. The reason I said beings and not people is because, what did Paul say? Doctrines taught by demons. Gotta read our Bibles more. That should have been an easy one, right? You were thinking it. You just didn't know if you could say it out loud in church. I get it. Satan and demons are behind false teaching. They are actively trying to change what we believe. There are people, humans now, atheists, who don't believe in God and actively would try to attack you and my belief in God, make fun of what we believe, discuss and argue and try to convince us that it's not true. There's people that teach false doctrine, maybe not professing atheists, maybe people who would profess to be Christians, but teach things that do not come out of God's word, that go against what God has said. There's people around us who think that our faith, many people around us, and it's become more and more over time, especially, it's just become more and more obvious. There are many people who surround us who think that our faith is a bit outdated. And we can feel looked down on because of what we believe. We're not modern. We're not up with the times. We're not woke. We're not. You're gonna. You still believe that? Really? We've gone way past that now. We have family and friends who would prefer that we didn't live in submission to Christ. They wouldn't say that, but they think it's kind of silly that you can't do the stuff with them that they do, and you're kind of the outsider. Now holidays are coming up, and you're the one who's not going to get drunk with everybody, and you're kind of a buzzkill. And I never thought I would say buzzkill in church. And it's not just external people who are trying to deceive us. When he says trying to deceive us, I think to those who are trying to deceive you, I think we ourselves fall into that category. There's no one who tries to deceive me more than I do. I would like to believe things that aren't true because it will make me feel better, and I get to do what I want to do, and I get to be more accepting and more. I'll feel like I fit in more. There is a continual pressure to change what we believe. Look at verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. So you see that just the words he uses, right? He started this off by saying, Now let the what you heard about Jesus abide in you, and then you'll abide in him. And by the way, there's an anointing you receive from him that abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And so as he raises up this danger, and there's many who would try to deceive you and I, he also says you can have confidence. You can have confidence. We're not completely exposed and vulnerable and without protection. We've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. If we're God's children, he is in us. We don't have to listen to those who would deceive us and not know. I don't know. Is that true? Is it not true? The Spirit teaches us. He guides us. He doesn't lie to us. We can listen to his teaching and remain in Christ and not wander away. See, we remain in Christ if we don't abandon what we believe. So how do we not abandon the gospel? Let's answer that question. I think in that answer, we'll find an application. It may be different for each one of us, but depending on where we're at, but let's answer that. How do we not abandon the gospel? Well, first of all, you don't abandon the gospel by knowing what the gospel is. You have to know what you believe for it to abide in you, right? You have to know what something is for it to be in you and to hang on to it. And I think many times it's easy for us to kind of trip over that because it's easy to say, I'm a Christian and I've put my faith in Jesus. I repented and was baptized. I know I believe in him. But what is the gospel? I know the answer to that. I just don't have it on the tip of my tongue. I'm not sure. How can we know? How do we know the gospel? How can you know what the gospel is and know what it is that you're supposed to believe, that's supposed to abide in you? Reading the Bible, that's how you know. And I know it's a general answer. Like, well, that's not helpful, so I got to read. No, here is an assignment. If you say, that's me, I know I should, and I know I am, but I can't even put it into words. What is this thing that I'm supposed to hold on to? What's the thing that I believed at the beginning? I know what it is in my heart, but I can't say it with my mind and my mouth. If that's you, this week, read the book of Acts and permission to skim. Skim the parts where it's saying they did this and they went here, and skim those parts. But when the apostles start talking, when Paul starts talking, when they start presenting the gospel to people who are non-Christians, and it happens all the time in the book of Acts, stop. And don't skim, and read slowly, and say, what is it? What's the message? And you will see as you read that, you'll see what the gospel is. And as you absorb that, the Spirit will guide you, and you will be able to say, okay, this is what the message is that I believed at the beginning, what they believed at the beginning. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what the gospel is. So for those of us who, that's you, grab onto that. Let that be your application. That now, once you know the truth, once you know what it is you've heard, you have to accept it, right? You can know something, but it doesn't abide in you if you don't accept it. It's not yours if you've not grabbed a hold of it in your mind and in your heart. And so, if you're not a Christian, and you've heard the gospel and you know the gospel and it's all up here and you can explain the gospel better than some Christians that are sitting around you, wonderful, but until you accept it, until you surrender to Jesus, until you decide to follow him by repenting and being baptized, accepting him in that moment as your Savior and Lord, you know it, but it doesn't abide in you. And in this community, when you say, I'm ready to do that, I want to become a Christian, I want to accept the gospel, tell someone you can repent and be baptized. And if you're a Christian, listen, we can know it. We can have given ourselves to Jesus, but we can resent it. We cannot be happy with it. We cannot be thrilled with it. We don't always love it. Part of, for us, holding on the truth of the gospel abiding in us is not, I'm kind of embarrassed that I believe this, and I know, but I don't want to go to hell, so it's kind of outdated, but it's loving it. How do you love it? You have to read the Bible and let God speak to you. You have to let his word be sweeter than honey, like David talks about. That you have to learn to value it more than gold. You have to read it. You don't magically appreciate and accept and love the gospel just by knowing it in your mind. It's an emotional thing. If you're a Christian and you say, I know it, don't love it, I guess I'm holding on to it. Read the book of Ephesians this week and let the gospel just permeate your heart. Let the way that Paul, especially in the first three chapters, just lifts up the gospel and exalts in it, let that touch your emotions. And then we know it, we accept it, and then for it to abide in us, we have to hold on to what we believe. How do you do that? How do you hold on? How do you do that? You have to ask yourself a question. What is the thing that I'm struggling with in my mind that I know is true, but I'm not sure? The little doubt that's creeping in. And maybe for you today, you know it, you love it, but there's some pockets of doubt. Is that really true? Is this really, really bodily from the grave? Is this really God's word? Is everything, whatever the doubts are that you have, that's okay. It's not okay, but it's okay. It's okay that you say you have that, but you have to do something about them. If you're going to hold on, if it's going to abide in you, you have to go to the Word and say, God, what do you really say about this? What is your truth? Not what are all the arguments of the day and the human wisdom. What do you say? And for that, I can't be more specific and help you more because I don't know what your doubts are. But whatever your doubts are, go to the Word. And listen to what God has to say about them. Open up Google, do a concordance check, figure out where to read, talk to someone who's maybe had a little bit more experience and say, where would I read in the Bible that would kind of help me think through this? And do that. It has to abide. What do you need to do today? What do you need to do for the gospel to abide in you? And then look at what happens. If you notice, there was one more verse, right? Look what happens when we do, when his word abides in us and we abide in him. Look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. That's our motivation. That's why we do it. That's why we're going to see Jesus someday, face to face. You believe, you don't, you've accepted, you haven't. You will see him face to face. And in that moment, it will have all been worth it, or it will be the most horrible moment of your existence. And John tells us, when you abide in him, and what you believed at the beginning abides in you, that gives you eternal confidence so that when you're before him, when you're before his presence, you won't have to turn away in shame. You won't have to be more embarrassed than you've been at anything else in your life. You can be confident. You can rush into his presence joyfully because finally everything you believed has been fulfilled in that moment. That's why we abide in him and we hang on to the gospel as if our life depends on it, because it does. And now, as we end, we've been focusing this whole time, because the text did, on what we're supposed to do, on us abiding in Jesus. But let's end with this thought. All of that is based on what? It's based on what Jesus did on the cross. He came to us. He suffered in our place. He drew us to himself. He saved us. He made us new. He filled us with his Spirit. Without what he did, aside from that, we're nothing. We don't have life. We couldn't be in him, much less abide in him. And so now, as we end, we're going to pray. Those of us who are Christians, we'll take the bread together, pray again, we'll take the cup. As we do that, we will remember his work in us. The work that he started in the cross when he died for us, we'll remember his cross, his blood, his body. As we take the bread, as we drink the juice, we'll remember the work that entered into our life. This is something my dad always would say when we would take the Lord's Supper. Not always, because you're not supposed to talk, but he whispered in my ear. Just remember, he would, before I was a Christian, he would remember out loud to me, you know, in a whisper that was too loud for the, but anyway. He would remember how he, when the night he became a Christian, when he was baptized. And I learned from that, this is a moment for us to remember, not just what Jesus did on the cross, but when that entered into my life, when I came up out of the waters, when he saved me. And so we'll remember together. We'll thank him. We'll worship Jesus as we take communion. God, thank you for being good and kind and loving. Thank you, God, that we can be your children. Thank you that we have an eternal hope. God, we pray that your word and your gospel would abide in us, that we would hold on to it for dear life, that we would not let the shifting waves of time and different beliefs and sway us. We would not let our fleshly desires and the opinions of other people sway us from what we know and the very depth of our soul is true. We are yours, and you are our God, and you are our Savior, and we love you, and we worship you, and we thank you for what you did on the cross, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.